Let me tell you my fireworks story. Firecracker, whatever. I was an eighth grade counselor at Scotty's Dude Ranch in Wimberley, Texas. And I was firing off a Roman candle. I just happened to point it at the box of the fireworks. That's my story. Utah, it was exciting. The kids were hollering and screaming because they were going everywhere. You had to dodge them and everything else. So that's my story. Did you enjoy Larry last week? Yeah, he was great. We had 29 people at the house. He taught on the five verses you shouldn't use to evangelize. I can remember two because I didn't write them down, and I'm sorry I didn't. I could get the notes from him. One of them was in Jeremiah where he says, your blood will be on you if you don't warn them. That's not an evangelism verse. And the one in Revelation where it says, I stand at the door and knock, is not an evangelism verse to ask Jesus into your heart. Don't ever tell anybody that. Anyway, I told you last week I led a young man to Christ, a 29-year-old man to Christ, and I've just been burdened for a couple of things. Number one, it's so hard to communicate to a new believer what magnificent things God has done for you in an instant. And it's also hard to say, how do I tell him how great the Lord Jesus Christ is when I've known him 45 years and he's known him maybe 14 days. So I'm burdened for that. And in our Colossians, where we left off, and we're going to finish, hopefully going to finish chapter 2 today. And actually, I expect to finish the book pretty soon, next month or two or three. And but this is what we looked at prior to, seems like forever since I taught. It's been at least 3 weeks. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Dead in your trespasses, spiritually dead, as they say, as a doornail. And uncircumcision of your flesh means your sin nature has not been circumcised. He is made alive together with him, having forgiven you most of your trespasses. All your trespasses. I don't understand why people don't believe they're secure in Christ when the reality is Jesus has forgiven all their sins, past, present, and future. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us from the law, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Great things Jesus has done for us. Number one, we were spiritually dead. When people say you need to change your life and come to Christ, you cannot change your life. Because you're what? You're dead. You need to be made alive. The Spirit of God must indwell you. And to do that, you must put your trust in Jesus Christ. That's the issue. Number two, he made you alive like you've never been. In other words, you may have thought you were alive, but when you become alive both spiritually and physically, you are experiencing something that's never existed in your whole life. Number three, he gives you the ability to be with him, with and like him. We saw this movie last night. I want to recommend it to you. I'm sure most of you have seen it, or many of you. I can only imagine. It's probably one of the best movies I've ever seen. It is just phenomenal. And the words of that song, of the contemplation of being in the presence of God, surrounded with your glory. It's just, I couldn't go to sleep last night. I kept playing that song in my head. It's such a phenomenon. I believe it's probably the song of the millennium so far, this millennium. Actually, it was written in the last one, but anyway. Number four, he wiped out the accusations of the law against us and disposed of them at the cross. In other words, he paid our debt for our violation of the law, for our sin, incompletely. And then finally, he disarmed our spiritual enemies and triumphed over them. Satan is defeated. And that's where we spent the last 3 weeks talking about it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Simply by putting our trust in him, he has given us the eternal life. forgiven us our sins, raised us from our deadness, and has canceled out the debt that is against us and defeated our spiritual enemies. Father, we just thank you that he has done so much for us. Bring the reality of that to us. Amen. Now, Colossians 2:16 says this, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regard a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Now, I told Leslie yesterday, I read things ahead of time, and I'm thinking, what in the world am I going to get out of this? And then I get into it. And they're so relevant and so practical. Because you see, the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians, after telling us in chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the Lord God of the universe, and he created everything for him, by him, and through him, then tells us what he's done for us, and then warns us about false teachers and doctrines of demons. And when you dig into this stuff, he's going to tell us basically three things, but he's going to tell us four in this chapter. There are four things that invade the church or invade the lives of people in other religions that are not of God. They are Gnosticism. Knowledge is supreme. Number two, legalism. You never know anybody's legalistic, have you? Number three, mysticism, which you may or may not recognize, but it is exploding in our country. And number four, asceticism. Those four things we're going to look at. The first one we're going to look at here is legalism. So no one can judge you in food or in drink. Now notice there's five things. Food, drink, regarding a festival, the new moon, or Sabbath. In other words, these are just shadows of the Old Testament. And they're put forth by probably Jewish believers who are Gnostics. They may be real believers, but they have put a premium on knowledge and that they've reached a higher level. Some could argue that they're not believers and they could do a good job of that. Now, watch out for legalism. People who religiously observe diets and days give an outward semblance of spirituality, but these practices cannot change their heart. Listen to this. Legalism is a popular thing because you can measure your spiritual life and even brag about it. This is a far cry from measuring up to Christ. Now you think about, and one of the criticisms of Christianity is there's so many different denominations. Have you heard that before? In fact, if you're battling with Catholics, which I have, not in a friendly way, they will argue that there's only one Catholic Church. Right, Richard? But there are numerous denominations. Well, why are there numerous denominations? Well, I can't make up their mind. That's good, Allie. Or they invent different ways. Jim? The interpretation of Scripture. The way they look at Scripture. For example, we have one branch that believes you can't really be a believer unless you speak in tongues. Right? Or you can't be a really spiritual believer unless you have the second blessing. Or another group thinks that, you know, in order to be a member of this church, you must be baptized the instant you're saved or proclaimed to be saved. You must join the church, right? And it only has to be the name of a church that's recognized, right, as the official church. You have to live a good life. There's one other, but I forgot it. Huh? Got to pay the tithes. That's good for a long. Yeah, there's another group that says you got to pay. The Mormons would say you've got to pay the tithe, right? And so they create all kinds of legalistic systems for people so they can measure up, because it's really good if you can create something where you can say, I did that, I did that, I did that. Even in the Baptist church, I remember Leslie telling me, I was raised a Methodist, they don't believe anything. But right? Right, Patty? How many would agree with that? Where am I Methodist? I know I'm a Jean over here. She doesn't. She never agrees with me. And it, right? Huh? Yeah, my mother would argue with you, but then she became a Baptist at 50-something. So anyway, Leslie told me that they get all excited if they could check off that they read their Bible, prayed, read the Bible, prayed, attended Sunday school, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It gave you a sense that you're approved before God.
Well, in Baptist Sunday school, they used to have an offering envelope that had all these.
You check them all off, huh? Right. We all have problems, by the way. Not everybody's innocent. But the reality is we are free in Christ. Did you know that? Now, we'll talk about that in a minute. Let no one tell you otherwise. Legalism is bondage. And Peter said so. He called it a yoke upon the neck. Paul used the same image when he warned the Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, people want to put upon you requirements to do things, and if you don't do them, you're not really a spiritual person, or you're not even a Christian in some cases. Now, I love this. This is from Tom Constable. The false teachers were encouraging the Colossians to place their Christian freedom under their control. Now, I know not many people are into control. They wanted to limit it by prohibiting certain perfectly legitimate activities, eating certain foods, special meats, freedom to refrain from attending religious festivals. My own nephew is into a group, right, that you can only be in God's favor if you're eating certain foods, right, or not eating certain foods. Yeah. It's a cult. I mean, there are those who are trying to drive us back to Judaism. And they've never studied this verse, I bet, or these verses. You see, because they're saying that if you eat certain foods, you're okay. They wouldn't have let us have shrimp. Can you believe that? Huh? Nothing about ham. I don't know about turkeys. But anyway, it's probably possible that the legalistic false teachers were, to some extent, Jewish, wanted obedience to the law of Moses for justification and sanctification. How would you like to become a Christian and be told that in order to be a real Christian, you needed to obey all of the Mosaic laws? What would you say? I don't think so. That would be tough, wouldn't it? Now, religious diets are kind of a bondage. Did you know that? This is getting kind of personal, isn't it? This is going to get real personal in a minute. I hope I survive. God does not condemn those who eat everything. In fact, and look, I'm good. In fact, I eat anything except stewed tomatoes. In fact, God says that all foods may be, and beets, I don't like beets. And God says that all foods may be eaten since they were created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. The teaching that forbids this, Paul wrote, listen to what he says, is taught by who? Demons, whom Christ has disarmed. I want to take you to the verse. All right, now this is an incredible verse. You know, you guys know I love prophecy, so I'm going to give you a little prophecy this morning. This is 1 Timothy 4:1 says this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, we would be living, don't you think, in latter times, some will depart from the faith. Now pay attention. Real believers will depart. That's what it says. It's not talking about people who are unbelievers departing. It's talking about believers departing. And listen what they do. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, I'm going to make a statement that's sort of semi-political. But demons are having a great time in our nation right now, creating rage. One of the aspects of a demonic spirit is to create anger and rage. And they're doing a great job. Anyway, that's enough said. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared, which means they can't change their mind, with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. Two things these demons are promoting. Number one, forbidding to marry, and number two, abstaining from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth, for every creature of God is good. And nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified or set apart by the word of God in prayer. I hope you pray before your meals. Now, many of you don't know this guy because he's been dead for 90-something years. This is Clarence Larkin. When I was an unbeliever And I became a believer by reading The Late Great Planet Earth in 1972, written by Hal Lindsey. It was about prophecy. And at this church, much smaller back then, I mean, total membership, maybe 1,000. Leslie was coming to a Bible study done by Leonard Lewis. Anybody remember Leonard? I know some of you do. Yeah, all these old guys. Leonard was one of the original trustees of this church. And Leonard was a Yellow Page salesman, one of the funniest guys you'll ever meet. How he ever sold that much, I'll never figure it out. Every day he would stop and eat at, what was it, Jack in the Box, or and sit in his car and listen to the Southwest Radio Bible Church. But Leonard was teaching, and it was absolutely phenomenal teaching. And Leslie taught me into coming, and we did. And then every Sunday night for years, we would go after teaching Sunday night, we would go to Mario's Pizza and have a real bacon, not Canadian, real bacon pizza. My mouth waters right now. I was down in Galveston a couple of weeks ago, and I ordered one, and they messed it up because it wasn't the real Mario's. But anyway, put tomato sauce on it, about that thick. Anyway, and Leonard, after talking for weeks, finally confessed his source. It was Clarence Larkin. Clarence Larkin, 1850 to 1924. He's born on October 28th in Pennsylvania. He converted to Christ at 19 and felt called to the gospel. I really believe before he became a preacher, he was an engineer. Somewhere I've read that. And then God wanted him in the gospel ministry, and he was converted. He became an Episcopalian. Wow. But then, in 1882, at 32, he became a Baptist and was ordained as a Baptist minister 2 years later. He went directly from business into the ministry. Now, what's unusual about that is back in those years, Baptists were primarily all millennial. There weren't a whole lot of premillennials around. But he wasn't one when he started, but he ended up being that way through what? Study of the Scripture. And during this time, he published a number of prophetical charts, which were widely circulated. This is one of them. This is a wonderful chart. Now, I don't know how much you can see of it. It's the prophetic days of Scripture, the day of man, the day of salvation, day of the Antichrist, day of righteousness, day of the Lord, day of Christ, day of judgment, day of Son of Man, and the day of God. That is a great illustration of the future prophetically in the Bible. And he wrote a book called Dispensational Truth, or God's Plan and Purpose for the Ages, 1918. All right, and it is a marvelous book. It has dozens of charts in it and a lot of verbiage and so forth. And we actually went out and made a copy of Leonard's book, and then we found it and we bought it. I was looking at it last night. It's $28.95. But this is his quote in the book on page 101 about 1 Timothy 4:1. You see if he's accurate. The phrase forbidding to marry does not refer to celibacy, but to the abrogation of the marriage relation, the practice of, quote-unquote, free love. When did that become a movement in America? 60s, yes, 60s. And the doctrine of affinities, which Spiritism leads to. Now, I looked and I could not find what is the doctrine of affinities. I could find the definition of affinities, but I couldn't find anybody, including him, who defined what that is. But notice what he said. That the practice of free love would be in latter times. Was he accurate? And he said, in fact, that that leads to Spiritism, which is not true Christianity. It's a demonic thing. All right. Then he says the phrase abstain from meats is not a reference to fasting, but the requirement of a vegetable diet. It is known that a vegetable diet, listen closely, renders the body more susceptible to spiritual forces than a meat diet. Think about that. I don't worry, huh? Yeah, I'm safe. Yeah, Doug. Yeah, I've watched you eat. Yeah, you're really safe. Yeah. Frolog. Yoga. Okay. To help you in your ability to focus. Yeah, well, see, most meditation type stuff, and yoga is a form of meditation, calls upon demons. I don't know if you know. I told you I'd offend somebody before I got out of here. But it's crept into the church now. It's a mainstream deal now. All right? But this guy wrote that in the latter times, there would be two major movements, free love and vegetarianism. Was he right? And he said that those movements came from what? The devil. Doctrines of demons. Yes, Clarissa.
Did he clarify how a vegetable diet makes you more susceptible?
He did not. I'm sorry. He did not. It must have been something commonly thought back then. I don't know the answer.
But I don't understand how the verse, the forbidding to marry in the verse, equals free love. I don't get that.
Well, I don't either, but that's what he said. He turned to be what? Turned out to be what?
Right.
Right. So I don't know. I don't know how he got there. He did do some explaining about why the verbs or whatever didn't make it there, but you know, I'm not smart enough to repeat that.
I can see the free love.
Forbidding to marry.
Just...
What's wrong with our country right now? Why do we have so much welfare?
The breakdown of the family.
It was what? But I need to apologize to you because I've been asked by Clarissa to repeat the question. But I'm having a problem with the questions. And let me explain why. Tuesday I'm going to have a hearing test because you talk to me and I don't understand you. So, no, it's not. I don't know if any of you experience this, but it's not that the volume's not high enough. Go ahead. I'm listening.
The first thing that the Lord told us to eat when he talked to Adam and Eve, he said, I give you everything, the old plant.
In the garden.
To eat.
Right.
So what's wrong with...
What happened to that?
Yeah.
Is that what happened when Adam was said he could eat everything in the garden?
Yeah.
Huh? Yeah, he ate the wrong fruit.
He said, well, that will be meat for you.
Yeah. When did we start eating animals? After the flood, right, Sandy?
Run.
Oh.
I'll give you a minute.
Y'all, well, you're going to be a steak, right? Yeah.
Well,
he did abstain from the king's foods. What was wrong with the king's food? Pork chops. It was unclean food, and he couldn't take unclean food. The Jews could eat meat. I mean, that's not an issue. But the King Nebuchadnezzar's food was full of things they could not eat. Well, the wrong order, yeah. Now, I'm not condemning vegetarianism. I'm just telling you what the guy said. Is vegetarian a big meal movement? Sure it is. I've thought about it myself. I need to lose the weight. Anyway, the truth is the law is like a shadow. The reality is Jesus Christ. Now, Hebrews 10 says the law is only a shadow of good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. Legalism that creates obedience to the Judaic law is only a shadow of the true picture of what's going on spiritually. Obedience to the law does not save us. Do you agree with that? Because if it did, what would we have? A problem, because we break it, right? Jesus was, one of the things that Jesus really messed with everybody's mind with is he said, you know, if you look at that woman, you committed adultery, right? Or if you get really angry at somebody, you committed murder, right? And people are saying, whoa, 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 that's not my checklist. My checklist says if I don't physically do it, I'm okay, right? And Jesus said what?
Wrong.
Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. But by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was committed. Let me be clear on something. The law was created. The Mosaic law was created for the world. You didn't respond correctly. The Mosaic law was created for
Jews.
Thank you. For Israel. And it was created and it had a purpose. And its purpose was to convict us of our sin. It no way could. And people get all upset. They think, well, the Jews were saved because they kept the law. Is that true?
No.
Why were they saved? Because they put their trust in the sacrifices God created, looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimate sacrifice. Go read your Psalms and look at every place that David says, trust God. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. I mean, trust is, I'm reading them right now, everywhere in there. The law was for what reason? To convict them of their sin and a condition of their obedience. In other words, if they lived the right way with the law given to them that they said, we will keep, and they did it, God would bless them. What happened? They didn't keep it, and God cursed them. Now, we're dead to the law. You have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. We have died to the law because now we have the Lord Jesus Christ. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. The law is not part of our lives anymore, but that is so hard to explain to Christians. The reason is we are free from the law of sin and death. It does not condemn us anymore. Colossians just told us that he did what? Nailed it to the cross. Now, we are called to a higher law. If you want the law, this is the law. And you can use it in every circumstance in your life. James says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Jesus said, all the law is hung on two commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. So if you're thinking, would you think about robbing your neighbor? No, hopefully you would help them out in some way. That would be the real essence of the law. Second caution. First one was legalism. Second one is mysticism. Yes, Prahlad.
You know, the result of keeping the commandments was blessings, correct?
Right.
Now, what are the blessings
here? Well, the blessings were they would lend to other nations. They would have great crops. You're talking about for the Jews? That's Deuteronomy 28 and 29. Israel, let's keep it straight. We don't want to teach the prosperity gospel.
Are you trying to put in the small window saying that because you keep the commandments, you're getting blessings? I don't think we should.
Well, they made a deal. Three times Moses presented them with the law and said, this is a covenant we're entering into. Well, a covenant is what?
Agreement.
An agreement. Between who?
God and them.
All right, and what was the thing that he asked them to do? Keep the law. And if they kept the law, what would he do for them? He would bless them, wouldn't he? And if they didn't keep it, what would he do? All right, where's we get into trouble with this? When we start taking something that belonged to Israel and start interpreting it for us. If you want, let me be clear here. I do not believe in the prosperity gospel. I do not believe that God wants everybody to be rich and healthy. But I do believe this. If you want your best shot at being healthy and wealthy, you'll do what? Obey God. Leslie and I talk about sometimes, you know, there are a lot of lives that are really messed up. Do you know that? I mean, they've got drugs, they've got alcohol, they've got beatings. It's like that movie, I Can Only Imagine. All kinds of issues in that family. And Leslie and I talk, and you say it would be so easy to just do it the way God has asked them to do it. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husband. But people say, nah, it's old-fashioned. Don't want to mess with that. And then they have all these problems, and they say, why me, God? All right, number two. Let no one cheat you of your reward. What reward? The reward that Jesus is going to give us at the future judgment. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. This is not going on today, is it? No, I didn't think it was, but we'll study it anyway. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. In other words, let me give you a hint. We're talking about people in the mysticism area who are interested in experiences. They can't take God at faith based on faith. They have to have experiences that confirm their believers. Is any of that going on today? And vainly and not holding fast to the head. Who's the head? Let me give you a hint. It's capitalized. Jesus, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Our spiritual growth is based on faith in Christ, not based on contacting some angel with some kind of false humility. Are there any worship of angels in our society? Lots. Tell me why. Tell me how. I'll give you one word. Probably get in trouble. Hallmark. Oh. Huh? How many people want to know about their guardian angel or pray to the angel? Let me get a little more personal. How many of your kids watching TV on Saturday watch Masters of the Universe? Do you know who those are? They are demons or fallen angels who have elevated themselves, and you pray to them because you need to be in control of your destiny. It's called New Age, Star Wars. You want to get more personal? In other words, there are those who believe that our destiny is based on our being in touch with cosmic forces, which are angelic beings. That doesn't say good angels, does it? Just says angels. Do you know there are two kinds, right? Fallen and good. The good ones aren't doing this. The fallen ones are. These are people who have to have experiential worship and experience experiential things, and you'll understand a little more in a second. Some heretics who turn believers away from faithful service have a false humility, which is only a form of godliness but denying its power. That is in Christ. This artificial godliness of legalists was connected with the worship of angels, which the Scripture forbids. In fact, legalism is a teaching inspired by fallen angels, back to 1 Timothy 4:1, who as elemental spirits would bring men into slavery by their mystical meditations. Remember our prologue, your yoga? Your mystical meditations? Huh? Not yours, okay. Not Nanny's either. I know her well enough to know. I never understood sitting on them. Anyway, that's what I do when I'm hungry. Anyway, Wiersbe says the peril Paul had in mind was Oriental mysticism. How about that? The belief that a person can have an immediate experience with the spiritual world, completely apart from the Word of God or the Holy Spirit. The false teachers in Colossae had visions and make contact with angels. And bypassing the Word of God and the Spirit of God, they were opening themselves to all kinds of demonic activity because Satan knows how to give counterfeit experiences to people. Isn't that incredible? In other words, these people want something that's tangible. They want a screen door with a picture of Mary or Jesus. They want to speak in tongues so they can experience something greater. Now, I'm not going into that area for sure, because I might not make it out alive, but they want to do something that gives them evidence and so forth. Somebody asked me one time, Chuck, where do you think this is coming from? And I said, well, Jesus Christ said, a wicked and evil generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given to them except the sign of Jonah. In other words, people are looking for the miraculous, for the experience. You understand? And they're even praying to angels because look what they say here. Gnostics taught the worship of angels involved an outward show of humility and an outward show of what was supposed to be a superior reverence for God. The thinking behind it was this. Oh, I can't approach God directly. I can't worship God directly. I am a mere man, must worship these lower forms. I must worship God through these intermediate beings, and perhaps somehow I can reach the distant and unknowable God in this way. Or the priest. Or through their priest. Or through their saints. Yeah, well, we are a royal priesthood. But notice what it says, the distant and unknowable God. That is the definition of an agnostic, which the word Gnosticism comes from. Agnostic means agnostic, no knowledge. They don't know him. So what are they trying to do? They are trying to experience the true God through experiences. And in this case, they're worshiping angels. Constable says this: false teachers are advocating the worship of the angels, probably with the notions that angels are the proper mediators of prayer and worship of God. Similarly, many Roman Catholics so regard dead Christians, some of them whom they have labeled as saints. Does the Catholic Church pray to saints?
Yes.
Worship saints?
Yes.
Jose? They put Mary above Jesus, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. They also claim that he didn't have any brothers, even though there's four in the Scripture. And sisters. Huh? Yes, exactly. The basis for such claims were, personal experience or observation, things that false teachers have seen in his fleshly mind, not revelation from God. There is no revelation from God. Today, the Scripture seal, there is illumination from God. In other words, Scriptures that ultimately we didn't understand prophetically all of a sudden pop into focus as we look at world events. Jim? It is explained. It's of the flesh. In fact, that's what he said earlier on. It was the fleshly mind that was that wanted the experience. The Christian teaching of the Scripture is faith in Christ. No matter what's going on, you simply have to trust Christ. And you know, people just simply cannot buy that simplicity. The fact that we are saved simply by putting our trust in a man who died for our sins and was raised from the grave 2,000 years ago, it's hard for people to understand that that can bring about such a radical difference in our lives. They have to have what? More. More. It's not enough. Yes, John.
So going back to the other thing before this, even in Baptist circles, a lot of Baptist circles, all these fascinations with these after-death experiences.
Obsession in the Baptist church with the after-death experiences.
Go to heaven, 90 minutes in heaven, so people eat that stuff up.
Yeah.
My question is...
Don't ask. That's a really good point, John. Right. Exactly. I understand. Okay. This is a pet peeve of John. I'm putting this on the tape. The people need these out-of-body experiences and confirmation that they went to heaven to confirm that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that's the way to get there. I understand. That's a good question. Allie?
I was going to say, miracles also, Chuck. A lot of people use miracles with certain family or like a friend, and they will either praise God or they will say, oh, that miracle was meant to that person because they're a bad person.
Again, they are confirming, Allie, the miracles. They're confirming that they need some kind of evidence, right, of what God is doing. All right, let me go. Remember, demons and fallen angels inspire false teaching. Do you believe that? And I meant false teachers. They are active where? In the church. That's why you got to hold me accountable, hold any teacher accountable to what they teach. Because if you start teaching that kind of stuff, then we need to understand that it may not be of God. It needs to conform with the Word of God. Now, angels can be deceptive and false teachers. Did you know that? We've talked about that. It says, no wonder Satan even disguises himself as an angel of light. And therefore, it is not surprising if his servants are also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. In other words, angelic beings who are under the dominion of Satan can teach you false doctrine, and they look right. Box says, thus the false teaching emphasizes the humility of ascetic practice, visions, the rigors of devotion, treating the body harshly, and rules about what should not be eaten and what days should be observed. All this activity was aimed to prepare individuals for the experience that took them beyond what Jesus had already provided so they could see God and His angels in heaven. John was warned not to worship an idol. Look at the underlying part. The angel shows up, he says, "Don't do that," when he fell down to worship him. "I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren the prophets and of those who heed the words of this book." And he says what? "Worship God, not me." Finally, your growth comes from the head, Jesus Christ the head. And not holding fast to the head, that's Jesus, which is where all spiritual growth comes from all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. So let's go to the third one. First one was actually the fourth one. First one was Gnosticism, which we studied in the past. Number two is legalism. Number three is mysticism. And now we come to asceticism. And I know none of this is going on today. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why is the living in the world do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. In other words, what?
Don't live.
There you go, don't live. Which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Who do we have that we think might indulge in asceticism? Anybody come to mind? These are people that remove themselves from the world so that they would not be contaminated by the world. Catholic monks? Anybody else? Amish? Anybody else? JW, I'm sorry. I thought that was a person. That's Jehovah's Witness. All right. In other words, these people say what? We're the people. We are dedicated to God. We are devoted to God. We don't do these things, right? We have removed ourselves from anything that might contaminate us. By the way, that goes along with Gnosticism. Because Gnosticism believed the body was evil, spirit was good. That's why they can't claim Jesus was man in the flesh. Because all flesh is evil. It also gave them an excuse to do whatever they wanted. And the Apostle Paul says what? What did he say about going out of this world and not associating? I think Larry talked about that last week, didn't he? Going out of this world and not associating with unbelievers. Huh? He said you can't do that. You need to be associated with unbelievers. You don't need to endorse them. Is what he's talking about. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry, Jenny. They're kind of all one. Mysticism too. In fact, if you look at them, you step back, they all kind of fit together. Let me take you through that and I'll show you. All right? Number one, here's a summary by Constable. Four harmful teachings, emphasis of these false teachers, are still with us today. The first harmful teaching is higher knowledge or Gnosticism. Some examples are, you give me the example, call scientific, archaeological, paleontological facts that contradict Scripture are so-called revelations that claim to be on par with Scripture and teaching that directly contradicts biblical revelation. Can you think of anything in that area?
Yes.
What, Robin?
There's a lot of teaching about the ancient Sumerian culture, about the fallen angels. They call them gods came down here and created man.
Okay.
That teaching itself.
Gap theory.
Fake creation.
All right. All right, fake creation, all right. And then what is the other one? It's evolution, is it not? That's claimed to be a fact today. Is it contrary to the Scripture?
Way contrary.
Way contrary. In fact, the Scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And he claimed, and by the way, he was the only one here. You know, I'm a forensic accountant, and I base everything I do on what? Evidence. What's some of the best evidence? Eyewitness. He's the only eyewitness. And all these other people have no clue. Because they weren't there. And he said, I did this in 6 days. And it's clear he said that. In fact, Moses goes along in the Exodus and says, God created the earth in how many days? 6 days. And then science comes along and says, that can't happen. And that really the Bible is millions of years old or thousands of years old. And then I go back, as you know, and have counted the years so I know when Adam was created. According to the scripture. It was 6167 B.C. 4167, sorry. So we have people who say the Bible contradicts or the truth contradicts the Bible. The world would tell you that you can't be saved apart from being a good person, right? For example, in the big war that's going on right now in our country, what's the name that's thrown out against the president right now and they're calling him? Hitler. All right? Because that's the worst they can come up with, except somebody called him Satan the other day. And what are they trying to acknowledge? That his actions determine who he really is. Or the actions they deem. Now, this is not political. This is just observation. Which may have nothing to do with the truth. The second harmful teaching is the observance of laws to win God's love. Legalism. Some example are salvation by works. Or teaching that puts Christians under the Mosaic law, and teaching that sanctification or being set apart by God comes by keeping man-made rules. That's legalism. All right? So you have one thing that says this is the knowledge that I have a higher form of knowledge and I follow a set met of rules. And then the third harmful teaching is the belief that beings other than Christ must mediate between people and God. And I think it was Sharon who said we're all priests, right? New Testament priest. Some examples are teaching that certain beings, angels, saints, we didn't mention ancestors. Are there any ancestor worship going on? Big time, yeah. Or experiences, glossalia, that's tongues, hearing voices. God's, you know, the ones you need to run from are the people who say to you, God told me to tell you. I can tell you God told me to tell you to make a big offering up here. And they actually believe, some of those fools. He could prove your relationship with God. The fourth harmful teaching is the practice of abstaining from things to earn merit with God. Asceticism. Fasting to force God's hand. Living in isolation to avoid temptation. And self-mutilation to mortify the flesh. You know, when I think about this, I'm thinking about those four things, Gnosticism, legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. How has it impacted the church? Because in some ways, it's all over the church. Hopefully, we don't have much in this church, but that doesn't mean we're perfect, does it?
Watered down the gospel.
It does water down the gospel. That's right. So, the Apostle Paul is wanting us to know to be on guard against these practices. So when you hear them in the future, you'll know. Glad you came. See you next week.